One more message this morning from last week that I gave from the book of Job. In September, then, I'm going to start a new series. So we're going to go through the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There's a lot in there, a lot in there for us for today. This message made me think a lot of what is happening today with so-called celebrity Christians announcing or saying that they're being, the word that they're using is they're being deconstructed. Read that? They're being deconstructed away from Christianity. So no longer leaving the faith. And a number of them that are very well known. They're putting it out on social media, Instagram, Twitter, and all those kind of things. One that has to wonder often why they are doing that. They must not care of how the people that they're taking away. You know, what impact that's having on people who their faith is not well established, and that they don't have a good foundation. Can you imagine what that's doing to them? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when they, so to speak. Not that they will have any shoes, you know, when it comes to that time, but I wouldn't want to be in their place, to put it that way, before God. Would you? In Job, we find at the end of Job here, God finally breaks his silence. And he begins to question Job. Many people think God is silent today, don't they? Where's he at? We don't see him. We don't hear him. Oh, but he gave us this, didn't he? That we can hear him. But can you imagine? Here we find in Job that God breaks his silence and he finally begins to answer Job. Actually, he begins to question Job. Can you imagine today if God was to break his so-called silence and audibly speak to people? Can you imagine what he would say? To people, especially those who don't believe in him. I don't think it would be something to welcome to you. But getting back to Job now in this relationship, in Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, as we said, see that in way back in chapter 38, God has broken his silence. Here in chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, the Lord says to Job, and then the Lord said to Job, will a fault finder? Will a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more. You see, Yahweh calls on Job to respond to what he has said. What we read in chapters 38, 39. God calls on Job to respond to that. And Job confesses that he's reduced to silence. That says, what can I say? You see, the significance in this is that either Job must sustain his competence to criticize the Almighty, to criticize Yahweh by answering all the queries from the first part of the speech of God.
Yeah, but God appeared to him in a whirlwind.
That's true, he does.
Think about before Simon, how he appeared.
Mm-hmm. And God answers him from that. But the significance is this. It's either Job must sustain his competence to criticize Yahweh by answering all his questions from the first part of his speech, read chapter 38 and 39, or he forfeits the right to criticize Yahweh. Job confesses that Yahweh's challenges are beyond his ability to do that. And in essence, Job says he's contemptible. I'm insignificant before you. And what it says here, this is interesting, I lay my hand on my mouth. Now, the hand over the mouth, back in Job's day in the ancient Near East, was a gesture of awed silence. When God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, imagine how awed he was at that. God spoke. He answers Job. And he's awed. You see this? That Job is no longer hostile. Instead, he's humble. I'm insignificant before you. You see, what happened here is that when Yahweh speaks to Job out of the whirlwind and he breaks his silence, he also humbles Job. Job is no longer hostile. He's now humble. He breaks God. Yahweh breaks Job's pride. So now God challenges Job a second time, and a second and final time. Verses 6 through 14, chapter 40. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, out of the storm. If you were back in Job's day, would you have loved to have seen that whirlwind, that storm? Wouldn't that have been magnificent? Wouldn't that have been awesome? Wouldn't you have fallen on your knees before that? Well, I think I would. And he said, now, gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you. Notice what God said does here. I will ask you, and you instruct me. He says, will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God? Like Yahweh. And can you thunder with a voice like his? Yahweh said, adorn yourself. Clothe yourself. Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity. And clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger. And look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. And tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. bind them in the hidden place, then I will also confess to you that your right hand can save you. You see, what God says in verses 6 to 14 here is that Job is not qualified to answer. Out of the whirlwind, out of that storm comes the victorious word which assures Job. What God is saying here is that out of that, him, Yahweh speaking out of that whirlwind, comes a victorious word which assures Job that the whole source of the cosmos has vindicated him. What God is saying is that neither Satan, remember who started the whole thing, neither Satan nor Job's friends, his counselors, have captured Job. He's still Yahweh's servant. Job is pious, you see, because he knows Yahweh is righteous. He knows his God is righteous. And thus, it answers Satan's original queries, questions. But you know what Yahweh does? What God does? I still believe the same thing today. He would say the same thing to many today. Yahweh challenges Job. Hey, Job, you take control of the universe. Take control of it. Do we realize? Do we understand that modern mankind stands in much the same position as Job? Take control of the universe. What are many people trying to do? Are they not trying to take control of the universe? I read something today. We don't normally read this in Seattle Times, but somehow we got one, and we were reading it, and Debbie just wanted to throw it away, and I said, oh, this looks interesting. I'm reading about the weather, and what it said was there is that climate change has caused the Seattle area, they don't think we're going to have a heat wave, and it's all due to climate change. Who's it really due to? Isn't it due to God? He's the one that put things in place, climate change. Yeah, no. God said there would be seasons, there always be seasons, there will always be these times, till time is no more. He's in control of it. But see, man would like to control it. So that's what God challenges Job with. Hey, Job, take control of these things. I'll let you. Go ahead. But Job is awed into silence. And that's when he puts his hand over his mouth. Because he realizes how insignificant he is before God. You see, when you look at it in this way, is God or Job guilty? You see, Job has a lethal error here, and that is that no such relationship can exist between creator and creature. And many people have that same lethal error because they think they can have a relationship between their creator and themselves, and they can be in control. Not only of their own life, but of all the universe. That's why many of these people who are trying, striving to take over things like these Antifa thugs, and that's what I call them, thugs, like what happened in Portland last night. Hear about that? And the police authorities let it happen until someone really gets hurt, killed. Then they try to do something about it, but let them have their way. What are they trying to do? They want to control everyone. They want to control the universe. That's what it's all about. But methinks that God has something to say about that, don't you? They might get away with things for a time, but they won't forever. See what verse 8 says? Job had denied divine justice in his own case. And then when you read verse 9 following, at the world at large, let me see where this is, where I wound here. Job said in chapter 9, verse 22, it is all one. Therefore I say he destroys the guiltless and the wicked. See, what Job has done is what many people do, and that is that he has rendered ineffectual God's judgment in defending his own integrity. The prologue of Job makes it clear that Job would have been wholly justified in defending his own integrity. Does it not? Except that in so doing, he impugned the justice of Yahweh. Thus, what Job did before God broke his silence, what Job did is he was confronting Yahweh. He was confronting God as to what? As to his moral right to govern his creation. Does that ring a bell? It should. Because many people in the world today, and in many churches, that's what they're doing. They're telling God that he has no right to govern his creation. When God says that something is wrong, and then you have other, and then you have people say, I don't agree with that. He's wrong. We're right. Who are they trying to control? The universe. But they're also trying to control God. They're saying that God can't govern his creation the way he desires, the way he wants. He's got to do it our way. And see, that's in essence what you find in the beginning of Job. What many people want to do today. Saying that he doesn't have the moral right to govern his creation. Just as this megachurch preacher in Bothell, I forget his name, forget the name of the church, whatever, what he says, I don't care what this says. I'm not going to teach it. If you're a preacher of the Word of God, are we not accountable to teach what it says? And I think the scripture tells us that those of us who teach and preach the Word of God, we're doubly accountable for what it says and for what we teach. I would never, but there are those who do, as I say, who have the audacity to tell God, I'm a preacher, and I'm a minister, and you call me to do that and what have you, and I will, but your word says this, and I don't agree with it. I don't believe in it, and I don't agree with it, so I'm not going to teach it. So there, God. That's in essence what they're telling them. God, I know that you want to govern your creation, but I want you to do it my way. That's what those who are saying, who are now renouncing what they believe, and say, like I said, that they believe they're being deconstructed, that's what they're telling God. And you know what? God lets people choose to do that. You know that? Doesn't he? Now, I know, you know, we often want to think, why doesn't God just zap him? You know, that's why James and John were always my favorite apostles, because the Lord called them, remember the sons of thunder? They're coming, they're going to the village of Samaritan, and this village in Samaria wouldn't accept him. And James and John look at the Lord and say, Lord, call down fire from heaven and just obliterate them. Take him out. That's why I like James and John, because I'd often think like that. But Jesus corrected him, didn't he? And sometimes he has to correct us in that too, because sometimes I'll be driving, it's like when we visit the kids in Boise, that out in the Mormons put up a big temple, like in Monday, a replica of what's found in Provo. And sometimes I have a tendency when we go by that and say, Lord, why don't you just enlighten me and take care of it? You know, like James and John would. That's what I often think. Some of the things that I drive, places I drive by that I know that are teaching false, I say, well, God, why don't you just zap him? Then I have to remember, God doesn't work that way. But then I have to remember, I've given you the ability to teach and preach my word. That's how I want you to take care of these things. So you teach against these falsehoods. But that's an awesome responsibility that we have. Get this. One can govern creation and have a moral right to do that. Only if mankind has God's power does an individual have a moral right to question him and to question God's justice. See, what Yahweh tells Job is that he is superior to mankind, his creation, in every way. And he cannot be overcome by his creation. You know what? He said that to Job way back then. That's still true today. That hasn't changed. Thus you look at chapter 40 and chapter 41, and now you come to the last chapter of chapter 42. And really what it comes down to is the age-old quest. Like what the apostles said. In this case, Philip. But they were all thinking the same thing. You find in John chapter 14, verse 8, the old quest. Show us the Father, and it is enough. And remember Jesus' response? How that could have hurt him and cut to him? And he said that. He said, oh, have I been with you so long and you don't understand? You don't know? You have seen the Father. I came to explain them. I came to show them to you. But that's what they said. Show us the Father, and it is enough. And by that time, they had been with him, you know, almost 3 years. Remember what John says in John 1:18? No man has seen him, has seen God at any time. But he sent his word to become incarnate, to become flesh, in order that they might see and understand him and to know him, that he might be explained. Look at what it's Job's confession. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, this God speaking, I will ask you and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. And notice what Job says here. He said, I'll ask you, Yahweh, and you teach me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I've heard you now, Yahweh. I've heard you speak out of the whirlwind. But now notice what he says. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. See, Job saw God partly in his own suffering. And many people today can say that same thing. But what people have got to understand is that even as far as God is concerned, the purposes of God are not exhausted by material things. And many seem to think so. But so now Job affirms in faith not only God's witness. You know what he says here? When God is finished. How God and how Job responds, he affirms in faith not only God's wisdom and power, but also his goodness and graciousness. What Job said, God, Yahweh, yes, I understand now. You care for all of your creation. No matter what may happen. You see, God's purposes, his purpose is not just a segment of time. God's purpose extends from this end to that end. That's why you have to see it as linear. It has a beginning point and has an end point. That's what Jesus means when he said, I am the beginning. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. See, many people don't understand that. Don't come to grips with that. But what he says, what Paul says in Hebrew, is that he upholds the universe by his word. He put all things into place. He holds it all together. And when he says, I'm the beginning and the end, what he means by that is there will come a point in time, not time, because time will be no more, but there will come an eternity when everything is all put back in place the way it should be. It's once again a paradise. We sat down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is going to go to his Father and say, you gave me all authority. In heaven and earth. You gave me all authority in the universe. You gave it to me. And Jesus can say, Father, I'm now giving it back to you. It's all yours. And they will become as one again. The Word, He will be. That's what He said. That's what He means when He said, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He says, it started with me. It's the Word spoke, right? Spoke the Word into world into existence. It ends with me. Now, a lot of people don't like that. But that's why God's purpose is not just one little segment. People believe today, and what God is saying, and what we learn from Job here, when he says, mine eye has seen you. What it teaches us, and what it should teach people today, and what we need to get across through to people, there are no, contrary to what others say, and what we may read today, there are no value-free decisions in life. None. There is no neutrality. Every thought, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, every thought and action must be brought consciously under the lordship of Christ. That's what that means. And Job's response to God, to Yahweh, becomes a paradigm of his contemporaries. Is it true or not that suffering is a fact in our world? But it's also true that God, Job's God, Yahweh, our Yahweh, shattered his silence and in speaking revealed himself to Job. But guess what? Contemporary mankind, and I use that in mankind, to them, God has become silent once more. Is it not true that injustice, what they say, is the order of the day in every part of the social structures and everywhere else known to mankind? Did you know that we have 7.7 billion people in this world? Did you know that only 2.1, what they say, and I think it's lower than that, because what's the Bible say? It's about what constitutes a Christian. But what they say is there are 7.7 billion people in the world now. What they say is that there are 2.1 billion Christians. That means we're outnumbered, aren't we? That means there's 5.5 billion who are not. So to them, God is silent. God's in exile. That is, if he even exists. Which too many are now saying, who did at one time believe this, are now saying he doesn't. See, the question becomes this. Can mankind, even in this 21st century, of all this wonderful technology we have in everything, can mankind maintain hope in what they think is a time of abandonment? Like Job, who is our contemporary. Our cosmos, our world is out of sync. Just look around us. The things that we see, it is out of sync. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, there are only two sources. We hope in Yahweh. We hope in God. Or do we hope in technology? and technological mankind. But you see, we as believers in the living Almighty God, in Yahweh, we do have hope. Even when people think there is no hope, we have hope, do we not? Contrary to what may be taught out there, we are not victims of a hostile universe, like what they try to say. Did you know that there were some who were saying that, see, that nature, the universe, caused the hurricanes that we had in Florida just because, some of them said, just because of the president that we now have, God elected Mother Nature. The universe got all out of sync, got all out of whack because she didn't like that. She couldn't handle that. You know, that's one thing what some of them said. What malarkey. To put it mildly. And so they say that universe and the cosmos is becoming hostile. No, it's not. We're not victims of a hostile cosmos. God's still in control. It's not the Omega yet. It's not the end yet. But you see, God speaks under his own conditions. That's what Job teaches us. God speaks under his own conditions, not those imposed by his creatures, not those imposed by mankind. So there can be those who say, oh, I don't believe this anymore. I'm not going to follow him. So what are you going to do? Well, why they're saying these things, because they want others to do the same thing. What's that?
Act like wild animals.
Act like wild animals, going back to that, yeah. In essence. See, they don't want his conditions. Job, even all through the things he went through, he still insisted on the being of God, who seemed far away. He declared, remember what his wife said, curse God and be done with it, die. That's what his wife said, what his counselors were trying to get through. But through all of that, Job still declared the goodness and justice of God, despite what he went through. I do not believe that there is any of mankind who cannot see the overwhelming power of Yahweh, of the Creator. But the result of seeing God, and this is what Job said, the result of seeing God, you know what that is? That's why many people don't like it. The result of seeing God is the end of pride. It's the end of pride in one's intelligence and in one's own goodness. If Job would compare himself with himself, he could be pleased with himself. If people compare themselves with themselves, are they not pleased with themselves? Well, some aren't, but for the most part, yeah, they are, because they think being good is good enough. But Job, not so, having seen God. We ourselves, you see, when we become Christians, it's the end of the boastful pride of life. At least it should be. That should end the pride that even makes things difficult in the church. Because our answer should be, is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul, up above that, stated what that attitude is. You see, to me, what he says there and what Job teaches says, that should end the self-satisfaction. But you know what? People don't want to. What keeps them out of the church? Why we don't see people? Because of pride? Because they're self-satisfied? But like Jeff said, they likewise need to see God. Remember how God responded to Moses when he saw him in the burning bush? And Moses said, I can't stand to be in your presence. He said, I can't do it. He tells Moses, I can't do this. I can't do what you required of me. And Moses says, who do I say sent me? They're not going to believe it. God says, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. He was telling them, the Almighty Creator of the universe is sending you. What people need to say is like what Jeremiah said, blessed is the person that trusts who? That trust in the Lord. I believe that what we have here in these young people and others who are wanting to deconstruct themselves away from the Christian faith and away from Christianity, what we have here is they want to withhold self from Christ. Because of their pride. You see, God asks us, and through His Son, to have faith not in self, but in Him. Mine eye has seen, Job says. Can we say the same thing? Let's stand. We're going to sing the chorus, For God So Loved the World. We all know that one. Tony, play it. If not, we'll sing an a cappella. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. That's what it comes down to. But when you reject that, and you're putting yourself in a bad place, haven't you? I think so, anyway. Because what did Jesus say? You reject me before others, and I will do what? He said, I will reject you before my Father. These young guys who are saying they no longer believe, what are they doing? And if they cause others to do the same thing, what's happening to them? See, what Jesus will say to them. Brothers and sisters, just like Ezekiel was a watchman before the Lord, those of us who preach this, who teach this, we are His watchmen. And if we don't warn people, then we're going to be held accountable. So that's what we need to do is warn.